The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Heavenly Father, we've gathered here for the distinct purpose of worship. We want to, with our hearts and minds, glorify you, for you are worthy of all glory and honor and power now and forever. We ask, Lord, during this time as we open up your word and hear you speak to us directly from Genesis 23, that we would rightly understand the great work you did through Father Abraham, the great promise of the land that you would give to him and his descendants, and the great promise of an inherited earth you will give us in Christ. I ask, Lord, you would take this passage and this real estate transaction and show us, Father, especially those of us who live here in the Western world and those here in Silicon Valley, that this is not our home, that we are not home yet, that you have prepared for us a place in Christ where we will dwell with you and him and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. I pray, Lord, you would use this time to rightly kindle our hope and excitement and joy in that promise, and then cause us to live as the sojourners and pilgrims and foreigners that we really are. I pray, Lord, you would shape us, even during this time and during the proclamation of your word, to be more transformed in the image of your Son. He lived as the perfect sojourner during his earthly ministry. I pray you would equip us to do the same, not only for all our well-being and the testimony of the gospel to the world, but ultimately for your glory, that this world might know that we are your people. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Not home yet. Some of you will say immediately, amen to that, especially if you're struggling. Others might not like that idea that you're not home yet. During World War I, there was a young British soldier who was preparing to be deployed to the trenches in France. On the morning of his departure, he walked into his mother's garden and he grabbed a scoop of soil and he put it into a cloth and then he put it inside his jacket next to his heart. His mother watched him and she said, What are you doing with the dirt? Her son said, I don't know where the war will take me. I don't know if I'll ever see home again. But if I die on foreign soil, I want a piece of home with me. And if I live, I want this to remind me what I'm fighting for. The small handful of dirt that he carried next to his heart, it was more than soil. It was identity, it was memory, it was hope. Friends, Genesis 23, Abraham buys a small piece of land, a small field with a cave to bury his wife, Sarah. The land revealed Abraham's hope in the promise that God had made. Abraham understood, and I pray we will today, that he wasn't home yet, and we're not home yet. Genesis 23 is much more than a detailed real estate transaction, and I'm thankful for that, because that's not very fun to preach on. And it's more than just telling us how Abraham buried his wife Sarah. It reveals, if we have ears to hear, that we are not home yet, and we are now living between the promise and the possession. And how do we do that as God's people? How do we live in a world knowing that this is not our home? How do we trust in the promise of God and continue to walk forward in Christ until he brings us home? In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, he calls us exiles and strangers in a foreign land as Christians here on earth. And because this world is fallen, no matter how hard you try to make this home, deep down you know it's not. You try and you fail. We are foreigners, just like Abraham. And therefore, Genesis 23 has the opportunity to speak to us directly if we have ears to hear, showing us how to live between the promise and the possession. That's my hope for us today. I want to consider 23 with you. And I want us to hear God's call, not just to Abraham, but I would say to all his people throughout the centuries. He calls his people to three things. One, to live as pilgrims. Two, to live by faith. And three, to live in assurance. Live as pilgrims by faith in assurance is how we are to walk in Christ. The big idea of the sermon is simple. Sojourners with a Savior. That's you if you're in Christ. Sojourners with a Savior. How to live by faith until Christ brings us home. How to live by faith until God brings you home. Are you ready? All right. Point number one, live as pilgrims. Look at verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So after a lifetime now of following God's call, Abraham faces one of the most difficult challenges that any human being faces, and that's the death of a spouse after years of being married. And he mourns his wife properly, but his mourning is exacerbated by the fact that he has no place to bury her body. Abraham left everything decades earlier to follow God into the promised land, and yet now he stands in a foreign land with no property and no burial ground for Sarah. Now, some of us today will think, well, then he should just cremate her. I would argue that cremation is not biblical. We'll talk about that later, not today, but maybe later. Back then, and even for us today, the ancestral grounds, the burial grounds, were considered sacred. And it's where families would bury their loved ones with the hope that one day they would rise again into eternal life. And so it's a really big deal for Abraham that he has no place to bury his wife. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, verse 4, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. It's very simple. He comes before the Hittites at the city gate. He says, I want to buy some property so I can bury my wife. The Hittite response is actually extraordinary. Look at verse 5. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Now that's an amazing statement coming from pagans. But they had witnessed Abraham now for years, and they could see that God's blessing was upon him. And so they call him the Prince of God, the Prince of Yahweh. And then they said, look at verse, the latter part of verse 5. Bury your dead in the choicest of tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. They said, any tomb you want in all the land, you may have. Again, extraordinary. Verse 7, Abraham rose and he bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. Now, this is interesting. This is the only place in the entire Bible where Abraham bows before the inhabitants of Canaan. The only place. But he's doing it out of humility. Verse 8. And he, Abraham, said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me with Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave at Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. So Abraham says, I know the gravesite that I want. It's Ephron's, it's Machpelah, and this is east of Mamre, which we learn from verse 17. And so the land is special. They've dwelt there. They were sojourners, so they had no peace where they dwelt, but they had been east of Mamre for some time. Most of the revelations, the promises that God made to Abraham came when Abraham and Sarah were there. And the most important, I would say, promise given to Sarah there was that she would actually give birth to Isaac. So this is the same place where they received that revelation. The exchange is taking place, as we know, in the backdrop of Genesis 12:17, where God promised what? That the land would be given to Abraham. To your offspring, I will give you this land, the land of Canaan. And yet here he is, decades later, and he has no land. He owns no property. He had been a wanderer, pitching his tent here and there, moving from place to place. He's 137 years old, and he's been renting. That entire time, he's still a sojourner and he's still a foreigner in the land God had promised to give him. Abraham's words, they capture a biblical truth, I would say a profound biblical truth for all of God's people in all time, that we must, listen with all your might, we must live as pilgrims before we become possessors. You must live as a sojourner before you possess the promised land of God. And that applies to us as well today. Abraham is in the land of promise, and yet he professes to them at 137, I am a sojourner and I am a foreigner, and that is man's story until Christ comes again. That's your story. You remember how we started this entire journey several weeks, okay, maybe some months ago? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God made man and he placed him in the Garden of Eden to be what? That was to be man's home. That was to be his dwelling place. This is before sin entered in Genesis 3. That was to be the place where man communed with God and dwelt with God. And then sin entered. We were driven out of the garden. We entered into exile. And ever since that day, man has been homeless. Homeless. Living as sojourners and foreigners in a fallen land, in a sinful creation, absent the immediate presence of God. And for literally millennia now, we have done everything in our power to try to overcome this feeling and this sense that we are homeless. We have bought land, we have built cities, we've established nations, we've built our own houses and our own neighborhoods, trying to make this place feel like home and seem like home, but deep down, you feel just like Abraham felt. Deep down, no matter how comfortable we become, no matter how settled we make ourselves in our homes or our communities, we feel what Abraham felt, that we're not home yet. Not yet. And that's why the Bible commands us to embrace our identity as pilgrims. The Bible commands you to live as a sojourner and a foreigner in a foreign land. Peter, I've already read this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter calls us sojourners and exiles. That's the church. Paul reminds us that our, this is from Philippians 3, 20, our citizenship is where? In heaven, not here. And the author of Hebrews, he uses Abraham and the patriarchs as examples, saying even they, in the promised land, acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Abraham did not deny this reality. He knew he was in the promised land, but it had yet to be his possession. It was yet his home. Brothers and sisters, I would argue this is a crucial reminder for us, especially those of us who live in the Western world. Affluence and comfort lead to the temptation of making this our eternal home, at least in our hearts and minds. It's easy to forget that we're pilgrims. We become attached to our comforts. We become attached to our careers and our houses and our politics. We speak of our land and our nation and our forever home when, in fact, as Christians, we know they're not. And you pray they are not. You see, one of the consequences of affluence, I would argue one of the consequences of being part of the middle class, is losing the pilgrim mindset. We settle easily, and we settle well. Our brothers and sisters in the world this very morning on the Lord's Day, those who are in poverty, those who are in persecution, they know they're pilgrims. They live like pilgrims, and they long for the day when Christ comes again to bring them home. We had a chance to pray this morning for our brothers and sisters in a little Western African country. About 500 or so are imprisoned right now, some of them in shipping containers in the middle of the desert. I guarantee you they're not trying to make that place home. We had a chance to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters who had to flee the Taliban when Afghanistan fell again. They're in Iran, they're going to be shipped back. not to their home, but to persecution. Their lives are so hard, and their homes are so unstable and filled with struggle and death. They long for their future inheritance. They live like pilgrims. We have much to learn from them. You and I were travelers. We live here, but we don't belong here. Not yet. Not yet. Like Abraham, we must learn to say, I am a foreigner, I am a sojourner, I am a pilgrim, this is not my home. We must learn to say that, and we must learn by God's grace and the power of the Spirit to live like that. And that means, my beloved, very simply, it means all the possessions you have, all the things that you have to settle here, you must hold on to very loosely. For some of us, we need to get rid of those things as we plant our stakes. It means trying to walk humbly in this life. Not storing up our treasures here on earth, but what? Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It means, homemakers, listen, it means make your home, but don't make it your home. Make your home, but don't make it your home. You're a pilgrim too. It means we endure hardship with great hope, because we know this is not the end of the story and this is not our final destination. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this. He said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Amen. I think Abraham, I think he understood this. I think he understood that even as he was burying his wife and buying a burial plot for himself, that the land of Canaan was not his ultimate resting place. It was with God in a new heaven and a new earth. It was with his Savior where he would dwell in love forever. So first, I think this story tells us that we must have a recalibration of sorts. If you've settled, unsettle. Become a pilgrim. Become a sojourner. Point number two, that we are to be pilgrims that live by faith. What happens next in our story is it's the most detailed real estate transaction in all of the Bible. And you have to ask, why so much information on a real estate transaction? Abraham, he negotiates for this cave in this field from Ephron. And they go back and forth. Well, let's just take a look. Look at verse 10 with me. Now, Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. So he's at the city gate too. He's probably a local leader. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. They were going to bear witness to this transaction. That's why it's mentioned multiple times. Verse 11. Ephron says to Abraham, no, my lord, hear me. He's not saying that in a rude way. It's a term of honor. He says, I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. They're bearing witness. Bury your dead. It's an extremely generous offer. I mean, we know from the text it's worth 400 shekels of silver. It's worth a lot of money. It's Silicon Valley real estate. And he says, take it for free. Now, some of the commentators said, you know, he's probably negotiating. You know, we're going to start off like this. He's trying to hedge his final cost for the property. Others say he's just trying to get in good with the Prince of God, right? To be blessed by the Prince of God. What Abraham does is not debated. Look at the response, verse 12. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. Again, humility and honor. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land as witnesses, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Verse 14. Ephron answered Abraham, my lord, listen to me. They're going back and forth. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? And then he says, bury your dead. Transaction's done. You're going to pay. I'll give you the deed. Verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. It was a legal real estate transaction. They probably even had escrow involved somewhere in there for all the signing of the documents. Why pass up such a generous offer? I don't imagine if someone offered you a home here in the Cambrian Park area, you would beg them to make you pay full price. Why here? Why pass up this gift? Abraham understood something. He knew that a gift could be rescinded by the gift giver. He knew that a partial payment might require further payment or to be rescinded in the future. So he was securing for his future generations any disputes over the land. He wanted it to be legitimate and he wanted it to be permanent. Why? Because this is the first piece in the promised land owned by Abraham. It's the first piece of the covenant promise that God had made to Abraham. This field and this burial plot. And it was Abraham standing now for generations saying, I'm declaring my hope in God's promise. This is the down payment. This is the first fruit. By Abraham not taking Sarah's body back to Ur or to Haran, by burying her here, he's saying to his children and to his grandchildren, listen, he says, this is where we belong. This is the land promised to us by God. Yahweh promised us this land, and he will give us this land, even Abraham's thinking, if our bones have to wait until he does. He put his faith in God's promise. This is the posture, I would argue, that we've seen now, especially the Abraham of old, of true, genuine, life-changing faith. Faith that lives as if the promise is already here. Faith that lives as if we already have that which is yet visible. Right? We know that the book of Hebrews tells us that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. And then we would add here, and then living like that. Living as though you have it. Living as though you see it. That's what Abraham did. He didn't have the land yet, and yet he's burying his wife because he says, God will provide. God will give us the land. Because he is faithful. It's a faith that you want, my beloved. It's a faith you want. Faith is building an ark before it rains. Faith is leaving Haran and your family not knowing where you're going. Faith is trusting that God will provide a son when you know that your wife is barren. Faith, as we saw last week, is ascending Mount Moriah to sacrifice your son and truly believing that God will provide. Abraham has an active, living faith that shapes the way he lives. He has no land. He has this grave site. He doesn't buy a city. He doesn't buy a town. He doesn't even buy a farmland. He buys a tomb. But in this tomb, Abraham has placed all of his hope. He truly believes that God will bring the land that God promised. Abraham is saying, I believe God's promise. I believe this land belongs to me and my descendants. I believe I will one day occupy it in this life or the next. Abraham says, I stake my claim on God's word. Friends, I would argue that in Christ we are called to live with the same faith that Abraham had. Not just to have that faith, but to live in that faith. To have your life so shaped by a future orientation of what God has promised to you in Christ that you live differently now. That you live as the pilgrim and the sojourner. You see, in Christ, He has fulfilled many promises already, right? You have been forgiven of your sins. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You've been declared righteous by the blood of Christ right now. And there are promises yet fulfilled. Future, hopeful promises that have yet to be fulfilled. The question for you and for me is, are we living in light of these promises? Have we apprehended them and allowed them to change how we live? In Christ, I'll give you just a few, but I could go on for hours. In Christ, You are promised a brand new, resurrected, glorified body. Flesh. Younger people say, yeah, my body's working fine now. It won't. It will fail. You're not an exception to the rule. I know when we're younger, we think we are, and then suddenly we hit our 40s. We're like, what's happening? You will hit that point where you think much more about your resurrected body, because this one, when it begins to fail, it fails. But the great hope is that we walk in the faith that this is not our final body. We get a new one. God has promised that his kingdom will come one day, and it will be on earth as it is in heaven. Until then, as we continue to struggle with sin and suffering and death and all the disappointment, we live with that great hope in mind that it won't always be like this. That God's going to come and he's going to what? He's going to make all things new. In the face of death, this living faith enables us to put our hope in the resurrection. Right? When we bury our loved ones, those who know Christ, we bury them with great hope and great joy, knowing that God is going to raise them from the dead, and the grave is not their end. As we struggle with sin, faith reminds us that our sins have been paid for in full. You've not only been forgiven of your sins, my beloved, in Christ, but you've been set free from their power. Faith reminds us of that. When we share the gospel and you're so frustrated because nobody hears you and nobody repents and nobody believes, faith reminds you that Jesus Christ promised to build his church and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. So you keep preaching and you keep teaching. And when you feel homeless, like you have no sense of security, no belonging, faith reminds us that this is not our home. Faith reminds us that our home is with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit on the earth, restored when Christ comes. And you walk in that faith. You see, my beloved, every act of faith, every act of obedience, whether small or big, is you buying a field. It's you staking your claim on God's word and God's promise that he will come and he will bring you home. Amen. So we've seen from our passage, I hope, one, that we're called to live as pilgrims. We're called to live by faith. And I'll give you one more. I hope you're ready for one more. I would say it's the best one. So you say, well, you like the first two. I'm happy about that. Live in assurance. Live as a pilgrim by faith, in full assurance that God will do what God said he's going to do. Look at verse 17. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area was made over. That means deeded over, literally a real estate transaction. It was made over, deeded over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, their witnesses, before all who went in at the gate of the city. So the chapter ends by detailing, repeating the transaction between Abraham and Ephron. And it includes the location of the property. It includes the parties that involved. It includes all the witnesses who were there to notarize this event taking place. Even the fact that it had been deeded over to Abraham. And Abraham, for the first time since he left Haran to come to the Promised Land, owns a piece. He has a piece of the Promised Land. Look at verse 19. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over, deeded over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. The author repeats it again. So this is the third occurrence of this transaction. And it's repeated again because for future generations, it's going to be without dispute, right, that this land is Abraham's, just as God has promised. And then the chapter ends as it started, which is extraordinary. The chapter began in the land of Canaan, and it ends in the land of Canaan, because the author is magnifying that this is the first fruits. This is the down payment of the promise that God guarantees he will give to Abraham and his descendants. Now, Genesis 23, if it just ended with the grave and Sarah's burial, it would be a sad story, but I don't know how it would help us as the Word of God. But the Bible, it shows us that the Abraham's burying of his wife was neither sad, nor was it the final destination of her body. This little gravesite, this cave in this field in Machpelah, they were signposts, I would say brilliant signposts, pointing to the promises of God to give a land to his people in a new world, in a new city. In fact, I would argue that Hebrews 11 interprets Genesis 23 for us very, very well. Listen, this is from Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 9. Just listen. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God's city. God's dwelling place. I do believe that Abraham knew something here that's crucial to our understanding as well. He knew that Canaan was not his ultimate home, and he knew it was not his final resting place. He knew that in a matter of years he'd be joining Sarah in that tomb, but he knew it's not where he would spend eternity. The physical land of Israel, it plays a significant role, obviously, in the history of Israel, the building of the temple, the gathering of the people, the bringing the people back into the land, the coming of the Messiah. Glorious. Geographic Israel and Jerusalem are only shadows of the greater land that God has promised to us. A kingdom and a city that cannot be shaken because the builder is God himself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that Abraham looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then it says in verse 13 that he saw them, this city, the promised heavenly city, and he greeted them from afar. Who knows? Abraham's sitting out before he died in the desert at night, looking up at the stars and all the promises that God has made, and he knows, this is not my place. This is not my end. He's looking and greeting this city from afar. That phrase, to see and to greet from afar, it's a metaphoric expression, and it means a traveler, a weary traveler who hasn't been home in a long time, seeing his city, and when he gets first glimpse of it, he salutes his city that he loves. It's a beautiful picture. It would be like our World War I soldier who took the dirt, put it against his heart, went off to France, and now he's crossing the English Channel. He's coming back to Great Britain, and he sees the shore for the first time, and he salutes in his heart, so happy to see home. Abraham saw this heavenly city with eyes of faith, and he saluted it. He welcomed it with great joy, and he lived in that hope until his final breath. What a profound application for us, my beloved. Especially those of us so blessed or maybe cursed here in the Western world. How convicting it should be for us. It's been very convicting for me this week. I pray the same for you. If God were to take the spotlight of faith and he were to shine it upon your life, what would he see? What does your life reveal to him and to this world in how you live? Would that light show someone striving and straining to make this their permanent home? Pouring out time and money and energies, a foundation to have your best life now? Would that spotlight show you building your reputation, growing your stock portfolio, getting that must-have promotion? You must have it because your identity is attached to it. Would it see you buying that luxury car, that vacation home, or seeking that online identity to be known? I mean, really known? With all those followers. When the church lives as pilgrims by faith, wanting to make this world a better place for the glory of God and out of love for neighbor, that means fighting for justice, it means sharing the gospel, it means making disciples. When we live like that, it will mean we live differently. I would say very differently. Not attached to the things of this world. This is not a monastic call to sell your possessions and move out in the desert, but you know the difference between living and being attached to how you live. You know the difference between possessing and needing those possessions. First John 2, listen. The apostle writes, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So this is not just a matter of, oh, with my hope, I want to live well for Christ. This is a matter of eternal life in Christ. When you begin, and I hope you do today if you're not already, when you begin to live as a sojourner, to hold on loosely to all the things that you think are so important, you will not only experience the great freedom and joy that comes from being set free from the material and the relational bondage this world requires of you, but your life, like Abraham, will become a living testimony to the hope of the covenant that God has made. You'll be a living testimony. Your life, Hebrews 11:14, listen, your life will make it clear that you are seeking a homeland that is not this place. Your life will testify to the world that you, Hebrews 11:16, desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Your life, a life where Hebrews 11:16, God is not ashamed to be called your God, for he has prepared for you a city, and you are living like that. So you say, what? Then why is it so hard? Because it's hard. Why do I want to root so much and dig in and hold on and gather? Why are we so, Amazon days are coming up. Why are we so excited about those days to get those purchases? Why? Oh, you didn't know about that. Well, now you know. I was thinking long and hard about this. Why is this so hard? And I think it's because, in part, we're not sure if the promise is true. I mean, we want to believe it's true, but it sounds almost like a fairy tale, like a child's tale that we need to hear, because at times life is really hard. And so what do? We hedge our bets. We'll put some hope in the promises of God, but if that fails, I'm gonna put some hope in settling now, and we do both. What assurance can the Bible give us that God's promise is true? That if you live as the pilgrim, you will be eternally blessed. That if you live as a pilgrim by faith for the glory of God, that you're guaranteed the inheritance. Does the Bible give us any assurance? I would argue this very passage gives us assurance. Listen, Abraham secured a land inheritance by paying Ephron 400 shekels of silver. He paid full price for the land. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, he secured your eternal inheritance by paying full price for the consequences of your sin. He paid it in full. And he did so not with 400 shekels of silver, but with his own precious, sinless blood. That's assurance. Abraham signed the deed to Machpelah before a crowd of witnesses to secure the purchase. Jesus signed the deed to your salvation before an angry crowd in Jerusalem. surrendering his life to crucifixion before God and man to ensure that nothing could overturn or nullify the saving work he started in your life. That's assurance. Abraham purchased a small plot of land and a tomb to bury the dead. Jesus Christ died and entered a tomb to purchase a kingdom on earth that raises the dead to eternal life. That's assurance. Abraham purchased the plot and cave as a pledge of a much larger inheritance, the land itself. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, through his death and resurrection, he secured for us not a tomb, but an eternal dwelling place with God. Not a field on earth, but the whole earth. A restored earth, a new creation, man's home with God forever and ever. Amen. Friends, you can't have greater assurance of any promise ever made than the assurance that Christ completed it for you. Jesus, he is the fulfillment of Abraham's hope. He is the seed of Abraham who inherits the land according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He is the builder of the city that Abraham longed to see. He sojourned and lost his home so he could make foreigners into citizens and sojourners into sons. And even now, the Bible tells us, what is he doing? What is Jesus doing right now? He's preparing a place for you. And he's promised there are many rooms in his Father's house. He's preparing a home for you, not a cold cave for your lifeless bones. He's preparing for you an everlasting kingdom, a forever home for your resurrected bodies. You should have great assurance because of Christ and his work on the cross. And that should empower you to live now, right now, as a pilgrim by faith. I remember years ago reading about a church in England. You know, churches back then had graveyards. I always thought it'd be great to have a graveyard attached. I don't think the neighbors of Cambrian Park would appreciate that much, but I thought it'd be nice. And the graveyard, all the tombstones, they had an incredible similarity. Every single tombstone was facing east. You say, well, why is that? For a long time, the church believed that Jesus was going to come from the east. They interpreted literally Matthew 24:27 like this: as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so they buried all of their people with their feet facing east, so when Christ comes, they could rise up and follow him. One historian tells us about this particular graveyard that there was a farmer by the name of Thomas. Before dying, he gave these final instructions to his children. He said, listen, this is so good. He said, bury me in the field that I've tilled all my life, but lay me facing east so that when my Savior calls, I will rise to see his coming and walk home with him. So good. That's what Abraham did when he buried Sarah. He buried his wife, not in despair, but as a declaration of hope that God would raise her and him to live in a forever home with them. We're in the same tension, are we not? We live between the promise and the possession. We grieve losses. We bury loved ones. And if you're like me, you feel the ache of a sojourner. No matter how settled you are, you feel unsettled. And you say, well, I don't know why. It's because you're not home yet. Like Abraham, I want to encourage you to put your faith in a tomb, an empty tomb. Put your faith in the tomb that God raised Jesus from the dead, and know that your home, your future home, is with him, and he will call you to him if you are his by faith. It is a home that you want to live in forever. It's a home that you can only have and enjoy by grace through faith, by trusting, by believing, by putting your whole life in the homemaker, Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to encourage you, I will encourage myself to live with our hearts turned eastward as pilgrims, not settlers, as those who live by faith and not by sight, as those who have settled in our hearts that Christ has secured by his blood our eternal home. And that day when the promise becomes possession, where your sojourning, it ends, and the grave gives way to glory. Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Amen? Let's pray that we do. Heavenly Father, in light of this teaching, probably appropriate to add on to Michael's prayer that we seek forgiveness for living as settlers and not pilgrims. We don't want to use our middle-class status or life in the Western world as an excuse, but I pray, Father, that you would help us to, by putting our hope and our faith in the land and the promise to come, that we can live radically different lives now. Help us to make our homes, but not make them our homes. Help us to possess, but not need our possessions. Help us live in such a way, Father, that the world sees us and they know we're different. And in that difference, we can point them to Christ. We praise you for the work that he's done. We praise you for the work that he is doing. And we praise you, Lord, knowing that our hope is real, that one day he will come again in glory and he will gather us to himself, to your home. I pray that my brothers and sisters would find great encouragement in this truth, even now, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.